First Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading in the opening chapter or opening verse of the chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We'll end our reading, and we trust again the Lord to add His blessing to the public reading of His inspired word. Let's join our hearts together, bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your presence again this Sabbath morning, grateful for the opportunities, the joys of joining with those of like precious faith. And we ask that you might help us in these moments. Lord, we count fellowship, Lord, especially when it rises above the level of mere friendship, Lord, to that of the family of God, and that we can, as coming together, be as iron sharpening iron. We can, with joy, come and hold one another up in prayer for the blessings that we know in your kingdom, and also for the struggles and the needs, the difficulties of our pilgrim journeys, as we all are strangers. This epistle has so frequently reminded us already. Lord, help us to be lifted above even those good and spiritual interactions with one another, and to know good and spiritual interaction with you. So give us eager hearts, reverent and receptive hearts, as we come to your word in these moments. And again, take them up by your Spirit and apply them to our hearts as we each have need. And prosper your word to us this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue today in our reading and considering of Peter's admonitions regarding the home. And husbands, if you've been paying attention, you will know that today it's our turn. But I want to review momentarily and remember that these words, the words to wives, as we saw last time together, and now these admonitions to the husbands, these come in a section of the epistle where Peter has been dealing with a whole host of relationships, of different spheres in which we're all under authority. And I said last time we were together, I opened the message actually with a little repetition of a good Southern religious joke, and that is, sometimes the preacher preaches and people say, when he starts to get close to home, that is to something that applies to my life instead of the other guy's life, he stopped preaching and went to meddling. Well, I did that in my opening thoughts last time under the assumption and the general thought that most worldlings, most of the unsaved, wouldn't really argue with Peter coming and his admonitions to honor the king. They won't buck so much against be a good citizen. They wouldn't buck so much against Peter's admonition, be a good employee, give an hour's work for an hour's wage, and so on. But the world does begin to chafe a little bit when we cross over into this realm of the home. And particularly as we saw last time, the admonition of all things for women to be submissive to their husbands. But as I thought of that in the time intervening, isn't it true that our culture is crumbling to the point that being a good employee and being a good citizen that even these things are coming into question? We live in a world that's so overwhelmed with selfishness and sin that we constantly answer sin with sin, and at times we're even encouraged to answer sin with sin by those that are without. There's so little in our world today of pursuing all of life to the glory of God. That's one thing I'm certain, just having heard Dr. Beakey's preaching over the years, that's one thing I'm certain that will be emphasized in the series on the Puritans, all of life to the glory of God. And so when it comes to the family, how few there are today who have experienced or even seen a husband and wife who happily and selflessly fulfill their roles. And that's one reason there's so much reaction against the command for wives to submit. No one can imagine a situation in which the husband, in his position of authority, would also be selfless. You see, the carnal mind would look at submission and say, well, the one who is in submission must be selfless. They become a zero. And the one that's in authority is selfish, and they become a tyrant. Well, again, that is just a commentary on the sad condition of our world. The picture of these roles in the Scripture, wives in their role are to be selfless. Husbands in their role are to be selfless. And so let us come today, husbands, and look at Peter's words to us. We were unable to listen in as Peter spoke to the wives. Well, the wives and ladies and children, listen in today as we read Peter's instruction to the husbands. I want to look at what Peter puts before us in verse 7, and we commented last time, there's six verses that he gives in his instruction to the wives. I don't think that there's any imbalance here as far as, you know, women need more work than the men do or anything by that. That's, if anything, we'd have to tip it the other way, because guys, if you've been around for any of our teaching over the years with regard to our role, we've got the heavier task. If something goes wrong, it's always our fault because we're in charge. So Peter's not here saying, well, you guys, I'm just giving you one verse because you're doing okay and the wives are really the troublemakers. No, that's not the point at all. In fact, this verse is packed with truth for us. And to use some of that modern lingo in the academic world, we'll try to unpack a little bit of what Peter says. And I want to do that today under three very simple headings with regard to the husband's role, the husband's relationship with his wife or our wives. I guess I've put my points in the plural. So husbands, with regard to your wives, these three things: know them, honor them, commune with them. Let us read and hear Peter's words to us again. Likewise, he's just another link in the chain of these different relationships, the different roles that we're found in our earthly pilgrimage. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I say firstly, with regard to these words, husbands, know them. Know your wives. He says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. Some commentators have pointed out that the term dwell with them has been used in the Septuagint, which again is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, with regard to intimate knowledge, kind of like the Old English in our Old Testament Bibles, the husbands know their wives. Well, the word can be used in that way, but it's interesting to read the commentaries just on the side, where one commentator may make an assertion and bring out a point, and then another commentator can come along and say, Yes, that's true, but what about this, 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 and this with regard to other uses of the word? The word's not limited to that type of intimate dwelling together. It's dwelling with them in general. It is dwelling with them, abiding with them, living with them that's in view, not just that one aspect of life, that one aspect of marital life. But the point here, obviously, hinges on the point of knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Peter doesn't specify in the text what kind of knowledge he's speaking of. He obviously doesn't mean that husbands have to be expert in all fields of knowledge. The only way you can be a husband is to be a college professor. That's not his point. He's not saying one of the requirements of husbandry is academic prowess or academic expertise in a particular field or in all fields. I don't think there'd be too many couples out there in the world if that's the kind of knowledge that Peter's referring to. No, he's referring to knowledge in a general sense, to be sure. The New American Standard Bible translates the phrase that the husband is to dwell with his wife in an understanding way. Well, that is, I think, good as far as it goes, but the context here forces us to meditate further. It's not just as we could imply from that translation, you got to be a likable guy, you got to be understanding in your dealings with your wife. No, Peter's speaking about knowledge. He's speaking about something the husband should pursue after, something he should acquire in his role. And if a husband then is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, well, what's that going to include? I think we have to understand that it includes a knowledge of God's purposes and of God's designs for marriage. You're going to pursue a task, and this is something maybe that will unfold along the way in other aspects of the passage today. Men, you remember, are task-oriented. If you go back to the creation, the created order, Adam was created of God and given a task, and yet God looked upon him, and you remember the only thing is God had looked upon what he had created throughout those days of creation. He looked upon this, and it was good. He looked upon this, it was good. But as Adam dwelt alone in the garden, he looked and said, this isn't good. He created a helpmeet, a help fit for Adam. And as you look in that very basic sense then, here is man that is task-oriented, and yet he needs help. And woman is created and brought alongside of man to be that help in his task. And women are, by and large, relationship-oriented because her focus is to be that helpmeet in the tasks of life. And guys and girls, that can go a long way, even in the little hiccups and the learning of one another along the way. We're wired differently. Been something in our home for a long time since we read some on this teaching years ago. My wife sees me in a particular vein of thought, and she's coming at it from a totally different perspective. We speak through that, and task-oriented, oh yeah, that's right. Relationship-oriented, oh yeah, that's right. To bring it together, because, well, both obviously are needed. Well, guys, what task do we pursue that we don't look at what's involved in the task? We're remodeling a house. I look at the tasks. I can do that one. I can do that one. Comes to plumbing. There's no way I could do that one. I've looked at that task. Somebody else has got to do it. I don't have the skill, patience, whatever else it takes to deal with water coming out of pipes when you don't want it to and in places that you don't want it to. I digress. But why would we look at all of the rest of life and size up what's demanded of us in this pursuit? in this job, in this hobby, and prepare ourselves for that, and look at marriage, and not look at what's involved, not educate ourselves as to what God designs and what our wives' needs are, what makes a good husband and father in the Lord's will. So obviously we need to be growing in our knowledge of what being a husband is. And that in itself should cast us upon the Scriptures. Lord, what have you designed for me and for my wife in this union? You've designed for me to lead. That's one of the first things you find as you open the book and see this design of the family that God has intended. And guys, remember, you are the leader in your home. Even if you don't do anything, if you abdicate your responsibilities entirely, that is the leadership that is taking place in the home. The absence of your leadership is leading. It's just leading wrongly. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Pursue in the Scripture God's design and purposes for you as a husband. Each of these things could be a message in itself, but step to the next realm of knowledge. Not just a knowledge of the Word and of God's designs and purposes for marriage, but a knowledge of your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Again, Peter doesn't delineate this, but the context demands that we meditate upon it in this way. He's looking at the roles within the home. If the role that has fallen to the husband is that of leading his wife, then one of the best things that he can do in the pursuit of that goal, in the pursuit of that task, is to come to know her better and better. What are her desires? What are her goals? What are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? You know, of all things in a marriage, you're going to find that each person has strengths and each person has weaknesses. You know, I think we enter into life thinking that I'm going to marry a perfect person and they're going to have to learn my faults and put up with them. And then we find a fault in them and we're suddenly shocked as if, I think if we come to understand anything of the fall, come to understand anything of our own hearts, if we have gospel thinking and gospel living and gospel experience in dealing with ourselves, and that's going to be one of the best tools we have of having a gospel heart, gospel thinking, and gospel dealing with a spouse. But to dwell with her according to knowledge, to know her strengths, to know her weaknesses. How do we come to understand really anything of our Christian experience? We spend time in the Word. We spend time in prayer with the Lord. How are we going to come to learn anything about our wives? By ignoring them? Or by spending time with them? Of engaging them, of spending time and energy upon them? I was speaking some time ago with a group of men in a men's retreat, and really just virtually the same phrase we're putting here, we're using Peter's words more in our first thought, know your wife. But I put it to these men, and obviously it's underneath this, learn your wife. If there's stuff you don't know, well, then you got to go to school. You've got to learn. You've got to communicate. And to engage in this selflessly, humbly, again, in a position is one that's to lead. You ever have a job where your boss cared about you, learned a little bit about you, structured the job so that your strengths would fit and that it would be not only for the benefit of the company, but it would be helpful and encouraging for you to work there? It doesn't mean he's in any less authority over you than the tyrant boss. It just means he's got a little bit better grasp of what's going to help his company to do well. Happy employees that are thinking more about what they're doing instead of looking at the clock saying, man, I cannot wait to get away from this place. Well, so let it be as we would husband our wives, to learn of them, to spend time and energy upon them, that not working, that's only a piece of life, that living environment will be a happier, more productive, more godly place. Know them. Dwell with them according to knowledge. But let us come secondly to our next thought. Peter says as well, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Our second thought is honor them. Before we come to that in itself, there are other pieces of this phrase that we need to deal with. It's interesting, and first we look here, when Peter says giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, the word he uses for wife here isn't the normal word. It's a word that's somewhat rare, and it's a word that stresses femininity. Some would translate it more literally, the feminine one. He's not just saying wife, but he has in his mind those aspects of femininity. He's thinking of the wife's womanhood. And then he expands upon that and he says, as unto the weaker vessel. Now this probably would send the skin crawling of most modern liberals and, well, other folks in our world today. We can't think of anything. There's no distinction of roles present or possible in our world today without bringing the idea of inequality, of inferiority, of less than personhood, or whatever other way you want to describe such a horrible thing as distinction of roles, of complementarianism, to put it in the modern ecclesiastical lingo. But this is the very thing that Peter emphasizes. We're different. We're designed differently. We're meant to be different. We're meant to complement one another, to make up the deficiencies and the needs of the other. And Peter here doesn't shy away from it at all. He says, giving honor unto the feminine one, her womanhood, her femininity. And then he says, as unto the weaker vessel. Again, he doesn't delineate here what particular weakness or weaknesses he has in view. But if we look at life and if we look at Scripture and we look at the context, I think there are certain things we have to understand. It is normal, it is natural that in our experience, men are physically stronger than women. And so women normally are weaker, the weaker vessel in that way. I know people are striving as best they can to eliminate this. Sports are having to re-examine rules, and our culture is turning gender and everything else on its head and upside down. It's folly. Easy to digress a little bit there as well, but we'll not. Well, naturally then, we need to understand Peter is including that physical difference husband should never physically abuse his wife. Never use physical strength as an advantage or a means of dealing with her. This should be understood even from general characteristics of godliness and of obedience. The context, I think, could apply another aspect of her being the weaker vessel. Peter's just been instructing wives with regard to their role as being submissive to their husbands. So there is in that marriage relationship, in that distinction of roles, a submissive posture that belongs to her. I think it's entirely appropriate that we understand Peter here saying that we need to honor them in that role. That in the same way in which we would be stronger than them physically, we not physically abuse them, that we would be given a different position, a position of authority over them in the home, that we would not abuse that. Remember what he says to elders as leaders of the church, those that are given charge to watch for your souls, the responsibilities that all come in that office, but then he underscores, as we'll see, not as being lords over God's heritage. Well, so in this way, if we're in a, quote, stronger position with regard to leadership in the home, that we not abuse that, but rather honor them, our wives, and then in the Lord's will, if children are brought along, they're under our authority as well. Honor them in those roles. And there is, some suggest, I was really surprised to see several commentators pretty much limit their comments on this verse to the physical realm and say, men are generally stronger than women and need to be careful about that. I thought, you know, you guys are teaching in seminaries and writing books. There's a little more to this verse than just that. I think there's a third aspect here that we need to see and understand. I think it's entirely likely that Peter's referencing here when it says giving honor unto the wife, that feminine part as unto the weaker vessel, that there is in the realm of emotional sensitivity. Guys, let us ponder this. There are ways in which we're emotionally stronger than our wives. And if we could walk through this carefully, that in itself is almost a weakness on our part. I mean, we're talking about the weaker vessel here. But guys can become insensitive. Guys can overlook people. Because being task-oriented, we get the job done. If we have to mow a few people down in the process, that's their problem. We're getting the job done. The feminine perspective on that is, wait a minute, there's some people there, and we need to hear that perspective. But I think beyond that strength in the emotional sensitivity, I was tempted to go somewhere else. I'm going to leave it. It would be too distracting. But there are times when that emotional sensitivity causes the woman to be weaker, to be hindered in ways that we need as guys to pay attention to. Women may be more easily hurt, not physically, but emotionally, than we would be. I had to learn early in marriage. There are things that wouldn't bother me that bother my wife. There's something that if it happened, or if she said or did, I wouldn't even pay attention to it. I'd let it roll off. But being emotionally attuned, being more focused and centered upon relationships than mere tasks, there might be a tone of voice I would use, or something I would say, or something I would do, or something I'd forget to do, or just ignore doing, that hurt her. And instead of me giving her a lecture on why she shouldn't be hurt by that, because I would never be hurt by that, what Peter's saying to us guys is this. Just because something might not hurt you, it might not bother you, doesn't mean it might hurt or bother someone else. It might hurt her. And so whether I think the hurt should be there or not is irrelevant. If the hurt's there, it's real. I have to pay attention to that. And so for me to honor her and give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, to step back and say, hang on, I can't expect everybody in this life to be just like me in every way. God has given me a helpmeet that has different perspectives, different strengths, different weaknesses than I do, and I need those. I need her sensitivity. I don't know how many times I've called Jan in to read a letter I've written to another minister or a person and said, what tone am I giving here? Does this sound friendly or does this sound like I got, you know, the flamethrowers on? And there's a little phrase, you know, what's that? You know, yeah, I probably should get rid of that little sentence there. That's the type of assistance, help we can get. Something that if we go on selfishly, we might say, well, that aspect of her just irritates me. No, that aspect of her is something I need to pay attention to. Because she's got radar for relationships that I don't have and that I need help in. So to honor her, and give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, to recognize in all these ways, to care for her, not lord over her. But these, just on that following phrase, unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, but the nuts and bolts of the phrase, what we'd even put as our title to the sermon if we put the little bullet points in all these as we've been doing for Peter's admonitions, the bullet point for all three of these in this text is, honor your wives. Honoring her privately, publicly. Displays of love and respect and appreciation. One I was reading, I thought, very eloquently said, because some translate this and commentators would say honor her in the aspect of respect her. But Peter's certainly saying more than that. I can give due respect to someone. I can submit. I can submit to the government, as he's admonished us a few admonitions back, with respect. And yet, there's a level of honor, as Peter is putting here in this text, that's deeper than mere respect. Not only am I to respect her as a person and treat her accordingly, but to honor her. You think of Proverbs and how the heart of the husband safely trusts in her. The heart of the husband yearns for her in that wisdom literature. Newsflash, your wives aren't perfect. Bolder headline above that newsflash, you ain't perfect either, guys. Your imperfections may ultimately be deeper than hers. And a lot of times, particularly in those early days of dating and marriage, it's just the beauties and the perfections that are there. And you get married and she doesn't know how to roll a toothpaste and, you know, various other things like that. The imperfections are visible, as if yours were invisible. How do we honor her in those? One I was reading, I thought of bringing the book and reading the paragraph. It was eloquently put. It was written in a previous century. You're almost, that's a given nowadays. Sorry, I'm digressing again, but I was painting a little bit on Friday and listening to the radio, and one of my greatest amusements and pastimes now is correcting the grammar of commercials on the radio. And my wife let out a big cackle in the other room. I didn't know she was there, but I forget which grammatical error it was, but it was one of those I would have gotten an F on a paper for if it was in there. But how did I get there? Right. I really traveled to get there. I have no idea how I got there. I really don't. So I'll just back up. Honoring her, hiding her faults from others. Oh, I know where it was. One commentator eloquently put, I should have brought it and read it to you. He spoke about honoring your wife as you're in public, hiding her faults from others instead of pointing them out. And he continued by saying, just as you in private must hide her faults from yourself. And he spoke of points when the husband may speak to his wife and lovingly instruct her with regard to a change or of this. In the same way, we could add in mutual interaction, a wife might lovingly and submissively help us see a little bit more of ourselves and change stuff in us as we deal with her or as we deal with others, and be grateful for such help. But as you spoke there, and we think about that, to hide those imperfections, well, doesn't love cover a multitude of sins? I mean, really, men, women, as we get into these instructions, whether it's regard to husbands and their wives, wives submitting to their husbands, employees dealing rightly with their employers, citizens dealing rightly with those under God given to be an authority over them in our civil and corporate lives, love is going to be the answer to all of it. And here's just Peter's admonishing us as husbands, really in particular ways we love our wives. Know them. Honor them. But then thirdly, and quickly, we come to the closing of the verse. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I just summarize that by saying, commune with them. If there's any question at all as to Peter's view, as to the Bible's view of the equality of men and women, our personhood, even though we have differing roles that we fulfill, he says here that we're heirs together of the grace of life. Remember what Paul says to the Galatians, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. We're all sinners that are saved by the blood of Christ. We're all individual persons that have been loved of God, graciously chosen of God, graciously called of God, out of our sin, into Christ Jesus. That's something that husbands and wives are heirs together. And if there's any place where people ought to be able to work through relationship problems, it's in a believing home where we each bring to the equation, we know that we're sinners. We know that left to ourselves, we're selfish, we're destructive of others, we're destructive of ourselves. We need the grace and power of God to swim against the tide of the world and the flesh and the devil. You think about it, and I look at a message like this and a portion like this, and sometimes we might look as a husband, as a man, and say, well, I struggle with these particular problems. You know, this guy here, I mean, he's a preacher. I mean, after all, he doesn't have to deal every day with the world or with the flesh or with the devil. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, he does. Yeah, but that guy, I mean, he was raised in a believing home. He was saved as a child. He doesn't have any of the background, any of the baggage, any of the experience that I have. He doesn't have to deal with the same world, the same flesh, the same... Oh, yeah, he does. And me, whatever my background, whatever my tendencies, whatever my sinful past may be, saved by the grace of God. Yes, I deal in the same realm with these guys. The same world, the same flesh, the same devil. And I've also indwelt by the same Spirit of God. I'm also redeemed by the same blood of the same Savior. I have been made a new creature by the same gospel. I have been received on the same terms. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's where the gospel thinking comes in. Where we can daily come together and daily confess our faults one to another. Daily, happily forgive the sins and the faults of the other. You remember, I've said in the past, I'm sure more than once, just in the context of leading our children and leading our homes in daily devotions. You get out of the habit of that. You never got into the habit of that. It goes for a long season. And the last thing you want to do is put a spotlight on that failure. So guess what? You never start having devotions, because starting means putting a spotlight on your sin. That's a legalist talking there. The gospel thinking says, well, of course I failed. Of course this is a struggle in this fallen earth that we're strangers in. Family, wife, whoever's involved, forgive me. Let us press on. Let us today ask for God's help. Let us today go to God's Word. Let us today know and honor our wives. But I say here, commune with them. Here the true personal and spiritual equality of the man and the woman comes into full focus. Heirs together of the grace of life. We are each individually, personally, citizens of that heavenly kingdom. And then he closes by saying that your prayers be not hindered. I almost found it amusing, commentators wrestling with this, not really, but... Is Peter talking here about your prayers being hindered, being the prayers that you join in with your wife when you're praying together? Or is he talking about the husband? Because it's in the verse where he's speaking directly to the husband. So when he says that your prayers be not hindered. Well, that's one of those that I just have to laugh and say, why are you trying to split that hair? You really think it's possible that you have a strained relationship with your wife? There's no way you can pray together because it just doesn't fit. Happy communion with God when you're unreconciled to each other. So, well, okay, that's the way it is. But I'm meeting with the Lord privately. I'm really going on. Really? One, I thought, put it very boldly, even in the context of it being just the husband's own prayers, that the Lord would be so jealous that this relationship would be strong and warm and loving. That if there is a barrier in that relationship, that He places a barrier in His own relationship with us. Now again, these are relative chastenings. Get into our Arminian thoughts of it's hopeless, I'm cut off, I've lost it, or whatever. But just that extra awareness of the reconciliation that is part of the gospel. That it isn't merely the means whereby we're reconciled to our God, But it's also the only means, and yet the powerful means, whereby we're constantly reconciled with one another. And so Peter admonishes the husbands after he has unfolded to the wives their role of submission, and so all that implication of the leadership and the authority that the husband bears and holds in the home. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know them. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor them as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Commune with them. I was tempted to, in my earlier thoughts and preparation for today, look back at a series I did in Toronto some years ago on the home. We've made a lot over the years of that phrase, as the days of heaven upon the earth. There are challenges to that experience, but there are also pathways to that experience. When we speak in our ecclesiastical lingo, the means of grace, personal godliness, the pursuit of that. And that just has to spill over into godliness pursued in the home. And guys, we're leaders there. We don't have to be perfect and sinless before we take that mantle up. No, we just lead by showing others this is how sinners who daily wrestle with sin enjoy fellowship with God. And so that's how sinners who daily wrestle with sin and all the hiccups that brings to their interrelationships, well, that's how they're reconciled and enjoy a relationship with one another. And lo and behold, that's how we go out into the world and work, or we go out into our corporate realm and our nations and we live godly lives because we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We have a means of dealing with sin, covering it in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So, simply, succinctly, husbands, with regard to your wives, know them, honor them, commune with them. May God give us all grace in our varied roles, difficult as they indeed may seem and be, but His strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come asking today the help of your Spirit. Lord, which of us today can read such a portion and be unaffected by our needs and our own failures? Those in leadership in different areas of life have spoken, and it's even gone down historically to put the phrase, the buck stops here. Lord, in these relationships in the home, for husbands and fathers, the buck stops here. And here is a place where we can show how that frail, sinful, broken men can be redeemed and changed and helped constantly by the power of an infinite God. So give us gospel hearts, one toward another, and all of these varied roles that you put before us, and to know with joy the grace of the forgiveness of sins and the help of the Spirit of God. Lord, prosper this word to us in this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.